Have a Bible, I'd encourage you to open it to John chapter 13. If you don't have one with you, that black book there in the pew rack will hopefully serve for you this morning. John 13, you can find it in that black Bible on page 900. We're good. Thanks, Jeff. We're good. Page 900 of the pew Bible, John 13. Thus far in John's gospel, chapters 1 through 11 have had a lot going on. They've covered about a three-year period in Jesus' ministry. They've had seven I am statements. There's been a number of miracles. There's been lots of movement into Jerusalem, out of Jerusalem, across the Jordan, back to Galilee. It's been all very public. Chapter 12, there's a transition that comes. Jesus is back in Jerusalem, and there's a report that comes to Jesus that some Gentiles want to see him. And for Jesus, this is an indicator that his time has come. And so now, in chapter 13, things slow way down. Chapters 13 to 21, really 12 to 21, are little more than a week in time. Chapters 13 to 17. These five chapters are really just Jesus with his disciples. It's very private. So the tone has changed as we approach and move into John 13. Things are different here. This passage is the celebration of the Passover meal. You may remember from your Old Testament studies that the Passover was the celebration, the annual celebration that the Jews kept, reminding them of the time when they were in Egypt as slaves, and God was working their deliverance. You remember the plagues, 10 of them. The 10th plague was the death of the firstborn for all houses, all households in the land of Egypt. There was a way that one could be preserved from that fate. That was by shedding the blood of a lamb and putting the blood over the doorposts of the house. And then when the angel of death passed by, they would pass over that house where the blood was. But for a house not covered by the blood, death would come. But for all those covered by the blood, the angel passed over. And so year in, year out, the Jews celebrated this. They commemorated the Passover when the angel of death passed over their homes. Here in John 13, Jesus is having that meal with his disciples in the upper room. This is a moment that is mentioned in all four of the Gospels, Matthew 26, Mark 14, Luke 22. But here in John, this is the longest portion. John shows us the most about what was going on that night and during that meal and after it. The other Gospels don't tell us as much as John does. In fact, chapters 14, 15, and 16 serve as, in some ways, a final sermon to his apostles before his betrayal and his death. And then chapter 17 is Jesus, what is known as the high priestly prayer, where Jesus prays for the church. But here in 13, there's a lot going on in this chapter. There's warnings about denial and betrayal. There's confusion on the part of the apostles. There's promises of fidelity and loyalty. And there's a whole lot of dirty feet. What is it that John is trying to relay to us here in John chapter 13? Is this a passage merely about personal hygiene? Is John telling us, don't be like Peter? Is John telling us here that God is calling us to love one another better? Or could it be that John is pushing us further? That John, who is in the room when these events took place, Probably John refers to himself in the passage as the one whom Jesus loved, reclining on Jesus' chest. Is John trying to show us something more? Push us beyond the external, beyond the physical? Is he trying to demonstrate to us something not about our feet, but about our hearts? Not about our love, but about Christ's love. Not about how we must serve, but how Christ has served. So, beloved, let us consider Jesus together and the nature of his kingdom and what it actually takes to love and to serve and to die for him. John chapter 13. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, he rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me." I'm telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, "What you are going to do, do quickly." Now, no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, "Buy what we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I say also to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me 3 times. Beloved, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together now. Father, by your Spirit, open up my mouth that it may proclaim your excellencies. Open up the ears and eyes of our hearts that we might receive what is true as from you, that the love of Christ might control us, that we might love one another, that we might serve one another, that we might gladly lay down our lives for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Father, in that, help us to see your love for us and so be motivated by the gospel to give ourselves to the advance of your kingdom in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. It's oftentimes rather difficult to get your head around a passage, especially one like John 13. So to be honest, I've struggled this week with what to do with this chapter. There's so much here. And to tell you the truth, I'm not sure right now what to do with it. So you pray for me, and we'll work our way through. But I do know that there are a number of commands here in this text. So maybe we'll start there. We'll start with the commands that are given. Jesus gives us an example of washing feet, and so we're commanded to serve one another. We're to do to one another as Christ has done to us. Some Christian traditions have taken this quite literally. In fact, I grew up in a church where annual foot washing was commemorated, was done. Boy, that's an odd thing as a young man to have to take off the shoes of some person, not your dad, and wash his feet. But then, too, to have someone else in the church take your shoes off and wash your feet. So we could leave it at that. That might be challenge enough for us to wash one another's feet. But I haven't brought out a basin and water for us to do that this morning. But there is a command, certainly, no matter how we interpret the specific command about washing feet, there certainly is the command to serve one another. Truly, truly, verse 16, a servant is not greater than his master. If Jesus has served, ought not our lives to be characterized by service as well? There's a command to serve here, certainly. As well, in verses 34 and 35, toward the end of the passage, Jesus says explicitly, a new commandment, verse 34, I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. And that sounds strange that Jesus would say this is a new commandment. Now, if you know your Old Testament, you know the command to love your neighbor as yourself is a very Old Testament command. So there's a sense in which this is not a new commandment at all. It's a very old commandment. But the newness of the commandment is now we have the example of Christ. Now we have one who has all power and all authority and all glory. And he serves and he loves. The newness of the commandment is, now we have an example. Now we have a demonstration in flesh and blood of what this kind of love looks like, this self-giving, this sacrificial love to which we are called. We're commanded to serve. We're commanded to love. There's an implicit command here to be Jesus' messenger when he leaves. After he departs, verse 20, he indicates that implicit command, whoever receives the one I send receives me. Jesus is essentially telling his apostles, the disciples, I'm going to send you. And we then, by extension, as Christ followers, as the recipients of the message of the gospel, we are sent by Christ. And so there's a command here, at least implied. I might lean to a little more than just implied. There's a command here that we be sent, that we understand ourselves as those who are sent. We are ambassadors. We are not our own. We've been bought with a price. So we are to be sent as Jesus' messengers, his representatives in the world. There's also this is probably more implied because it's not stated explicitly, but oftentimes when we have negative examples in the Bible, we take those as commands to don't be like so-and-so. Don't be like Peter here. Certainly don't be like Judas. Now, we're not told exactly, don't be like Judas, don't be like Peter, but we can understand that's not an illegitimate application. Peter's all loyal and faithful and confident in himself. Judas, self-deceived and deceiving others. Let us not be like them. But if you know yourself, you know that these commands, being told to do these things, only get you so far. Being commanded to serve other people only lasts so long. Well, the command lasts, but your ability to fulfill the command, your ability to obey only goes so far. Now, I will say that I have seen in this church people go to great lengths to serve and love one another. It's a beautiful thing. At the drop of the hat, taking kids, making meals, fixing up houses, doing yard work, giving rides, love and service. But we know our own hearts. We know that eventually our servant spirit runs out. I'm entitled to a break. Why is no one serving me? Why am I always the one giving? How much do these people want from me? You know those thoughts that run through your mind, because we may be commanded to do these things, but we also know that we fail to do them. The mere command to wash feet and serve, the mere command to love other people, only gets you so far in obeying those commands. Some people are able to go to amazing lengths to serve and love and be Jesus' messengers and representatives, seeking to not be like a Peter or a Judas. But eventually we all fail, no matter how confident we are at the start. Like many a young runner, you jump out of the gate fast, forgetting that it's a 26-mile journey you're on. Before long, you hit the wall. Personally, I don't know anything about marathons. That's just what I'm told. I've never run one. I have no intention to ever run a marathon. But in our obedience to Christ, in our Christian lives, maybe we find ourselves more like Peter upon reflection. We have great aspirations. Our zeal is real. It's not a fake zeal, but zeal only gets you so far till a young servant girl challenges you and then your zeal gives up. until you're publicly challenged and your zeal fades away and you find yourself saying, I never knew that Jesus person. We all fail. Lord willing, we don't fail quite as horrendously and damnably as Judas did. But let us not be self-deceived to think that such failure is beyond us. If we have just in good faith sung Psalm 51, we have to be willing to acknowledge that massive, tremendous public failure is a potential for me, for you. We're commanded to serve. We're commanded to love. We're commanded to be Jesus' messengers. We certainly don't want to be like Judas, but we fail. Your resolve, your zeal, your enthusiasm for obedience, your willingness to serve other people in a costly manner to yourself, it only goes so far. We have a very interesting interaction between Jesus and Peter, don't we? In verses 6 and following. Jesus poured the water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. He came to Peter. And Peter, I don't know if it was a... I'm not sure what it is in Peter. But he always wants to... It's like he's unwilling to receive initially from Jesus. You know, he wants to fight for Jesus. He doesn't want Jesus to... I don't know, Peter's a complicated character, but so am I, so are you. For whatever reason, Peter doesn't want Jesus to wash his feet. That's the objection in verse 6. Lord, do you wash my feet? It is ironic that, to me, that he doesn't say, do you wash our feet? I get why you would wash John's feet. Thaddeus, I totally understand. The guy's got nasty feet, but my feet? Jesus, you would wash my feet? There's a pride here, isn't there? Whatever else is going on for Peter, we see this as some bowing up of pride. And Jesus says to him, what I'm doing, you're not going to understand, but afterwards you will. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus lets him know, Peter, if you reject this, you have no share in me. If I do not wash you, Peter, you have no share with me. You have no fellowship with me. You have no part of me. Peter wants to retain something for himself. He doesn't want to fully submit himself to Jesus at this point. He's unwilling to let Jesus wash him. But when he's confronted with the reality, when Jesus says, if you don't let me do this to you, you have no part of me. It doesn't matter how great your zeal is. If you don't let me wash you, Peter, you have no part of me. Well, in some measure, that gets through to Peter. In verse 9, he says, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. There is a willing submission here, a giving of himself. Lord, take all of me. If being washed by you means that I get to be a part of you, then wash me, Lord. It's a willingness to submit himself to the work of Jesus, to allow Jesus to have his way with him. And then Jesus affirms for all of them, the one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. Jesus' words in verse 10 and the following actions of Peter and Judas demonstrate to us that in verse 10, Jesus is not talking about external cleansing. The cleansing that comes about, the being clean, isn't about dirt between your toes. It's about the grime in your soul. The cleansing that Peter needed was not for Jesus to wash his feet or his head or his hands. You see, in that way, Peter doesn't go far enough. A point that Peter's going to come to understand more intimately in just a few hours. Peter says, Lord, have my head, my hands, my feet, take all of me. But what Peter fails to see in this moment is that it's not his body that needs to be washed. In just a few hours, it's going to become painfully clear to Peter that he needs a deeper cleanse than just what water and a towel can afford. The physical washing metaphor that Jesus is using for the internal spiritual necessity of soul washing. And it's this to which Paul is referring in Titus chapter 3. When the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works, not because of external stuff done by us in righteousness, not because we served other people, not because we loved other people. That's not why God saved us. God saved us not because of anything we've done, but according to His own mercy. By the washing of regeneration. That is, by our hearts being made new by the power of the Holy Spirit. In and of ourselves, we have hearts of stone. That's why our serving and our loving can only ever go so far. That's why our zeal is going to run out, because we are stone-hearted. What we need is not just a bath. We need a new heart. We need to be cleansed internally. That's what Paul's reflecting on in Titus 3, that we are saved by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom God poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. What we need is the washing and renewal of the Holy Spirit. We need our insides cleansed. And that's what John 13 is pointing out to us, demonstrating to us. Now, Peter and the others didn't get it entirely in the moment. But afterward, they did. Afterward, they did. You see, this kingdom that Jesus came to inaugurate, to be king of, this kingdom works not from the outside in, but from the inside out. The work of the gospel is an internal renovation work that then bears fruit in the outer life. It isn't that we work our way into the kingdom by working hard, by loving, by serving, by getting enough points so that we pass the test. The gospel is Jesus passing the test for us and then His Spirit renovating our hearts, renovating us from the inside out, making us new, regenerating us, to make us new again. The external, the physical, is a metaphor for the internal, the spiritual washing and renewal of the Holy Spirit. You must be cleansed internally, spiritually, not merely externally or physically. That's why these signs of baptism in the Lord's Supper are signs that point to something deeper, eternal, something true, something spiritual. It's not just merely a baby dedication with water. It's not just merely a memorial of Jesus' body and blood. It's something significant and real to those that believe. Because those that believe recognize that in and of themselves, they have nothing. That all the external stuff, all the zeal, all the knowledge, all the service, all the love is of no value apart from the internal renovation work of the Holy Spirit. And as the Spirit applies Christ to your heart, you then are empowered to do the very things that we are commanded to do. But you see, this is what Jesus said earlier in John chapter 3, speaking to Nicodemus, when he tells Nicodemus, you must be born again. Apart from being born again, you serve as Christ has served you. Apart from being born again, you cannot love other Christians as you have been loved by Christ. Apart from being born again, apart from the regenerative work of the Holy Spirit in your life, you cannot be sent as an emissary of the King of Kings. Apart from the regenerative work of the Holy Spirit in your life, you will deny Christ, betray Him. But, beloved, as God applies the work of Jesus to your life, as He renews you, as He washes you with the gospel, you are empowered and enabled to love and to serve and to be sent and to lay down your life as Christ has done for you. See, the call in John 13 is not merely a call to external obedience. It's a call to receive the internal work of Christ so that you can obey. If we don't allow John 13 to push us beyond the external, you will just glean from this chapter a list of things you got to do, a checklist. But let me assure you, if that's the route you want to go, your to-do list will never be long enough and you will never complete it. The gospel is an invitation to receive Jesus, not just my feet, my hands, and my head, and my heart. Sadly, for many of us hardened sinners, it takes a hammer to break through. That was Peter's experience, wasn't it? So confident, so arrogant, so zealous here in John 13, just a few hours later, he just needs a slave girl to ask him if he knows Jesus, and he's done. And the hammer strikes. And then, the Gospels tell us that after the rooster crows, Jesus makes eye contact with Peter. And Peter's utterly undone. Because now he realizes. Now he sees himself as he really is. And what a full experience that must have been. Some of you know that pain. Some of you know that experience of God chiseling away the hardness of your heart. You know how awful it is to see yourself as you really are before God. And what a mercy. What a mercy. So that we can then receive the love of Christ for us. Because you know that after his resurrection, Jesus singled Peter out, John 21, and he restored Peter. Peter, do you love me? Then feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? And tend my lambs. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. And then Jesus ends his restoration of Peter with two simple words. Follow me. 3 years that Jesus has spent with Peter, that Peter spent with Jesus, some of the first words that Peter heard out of Jesus' mouth, follow me. And here after Jesus' resurrection and Peter's restoration, what are the words that Peter needs to hear? Follow me. But now Peter hears those words differently. Having seen himself as he really is, having understood more of who Christ is and what Christ came to do, Peter hears the words, follow me, differently. And so Peter goes forward, preaches the first Christian sermon, as it's called, sees thousands of people come to faith in Jesus. He's a leader in the church. He lays down, then eventually, Christian history has it, that Peter laid down his own life for his Savior. And we're told that Peter was crucified. But he refused to be crucified the same way Jesus was. So he insisted on being crucified upside down. Follow me. What is it that enables someone like a Peter, so full of zeal and arrogance and over-self-confident? What is it that enables someone like that to then give his life being crucified upside down for someone else? Beloved, it's only the experience of the love of Christ in the heart that enables us to love and serve and be sent and die. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us the love of Christ controls us. 2 Corinthians 5:14, the love of Christ controls us because we've concluded that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. If you are in Christ, you are a new creation. You have been regenerate, made new by the Holy Spirit, and given the Holy Spirit to be in you and with you, to empower you to do what Christ commands you to do, not so that he will accept you, but because he has. Not so that you can present in yourself some sacrifice sufficient to atone for your sin, but because you look to Jesus to be the atoning sacrifice. You've been made new. Beloved, genuine, God-honoring, Christ-exalting service for Christ only flows out of a heartfelt love for Christ. Our love for Christ, the love of Christ in us, controls us and compels us, some translations say, to love and to serve other people. There's no serving to be loved by Christ. There's only serving because you've been loved by Christ. And there is a warning here that it is possible to have all the external trappings. Note that Jesus did wash Judas's feet. It is possible to have all the external stuff, but to lack the spiritual reality. So there is a warning here against any presumption, against any arrogance, against any pride. So we need to take that warning on board and entrust ourselves to our Savior. On the front of your bulletin, I included the text from the hymn, the poem, Love Constraining to Obedience, written by William Cooper. William Cooper was one who knew himself to be a struggler, a sinner certainly, but he wrestled with mental illness, we would say, depression certainly. He knew himself to be a needy struggler, and he looked to Jesus to meet his need. And in this hymn, in this poem, Love Constraining to Obedience, he reflects upon the difference between how he used to seek to serve God and how he does now that he's a part of Christ. now that he's in Christ. So you'll note a couple of times the language then, now. He's drawing a contrast. So listen to Cooper's reflection on the change that takes place when one is washed by Jesus. No strength of nature can suffice to serve the Lord aright. And what she has, she misapplies for want of clearer light. How long beneath the law I lay in bondage and distress. I toiled the precept to obey, but I toiled without success. Then to abstain from outward sins was more than I could do. Now, if I feel its power within, I feel I hate it too. Then all my servile works were done, a righteousness to raise. Now, freely chosen in the Son, I freely choose His ways to see the law by Christ fulfilled, to hear His pardoning voice changes a slave into a child and duty into choice. You see, when your heart has been made new by the love of Christ, you now desire to do the things that He commands you to do. And, praise God, you have the power to do them. The kingdom of God is upside down and inside out. And so subjects of the King live inside out and upside down lives. Christ followers follow Christ in service. Christ followers follow Christ in love. Christ followers follow Christ in death. Jesus doesn't need your service. He doesn't need your love. He certainly doesn't need our noble aspirations and assertions of loyalty and fidelity. He's after our hearts. And He invites us all to come to Him and allow Him to wash us. Allow Him to serve us, to love us, to lay down His life for us. And then service and love flow out of us because the love of Christ controls us. And Jesus says in John 14, the next chapter, verse 15, if you love me, if there is love for me in your heart, if my love has been poured out in your heart, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Beloved, that is not about earning Christ's love. It's about experiencing His love so that we can be empowered to serve. Let's pray together. Father, help us to apply Your word to our lives by Your Spirit. Give us wisdom. Give us insight. Renew us. Wash us afresh. If we need to be washed afresh, certainly we do. There's no if. So wash us afresh. Help us to receive again the love of Christ poured out on us by Your Spirit. And so be glorified in us and through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.